The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we have five open lines. Give me a call. And today, for the podcasters, is March 18th, 2022. So for those who are listening later on, that's what the date is. All right. Now, look, if you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. And as often the case with Fridays, I do hate mail at the beginning, and then people start calling in. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to listen to some hate mail. I haven't even checked them out today. I want to see what they are. So let's go. Let me just read something here. And because this often brings me to the point of commenting on other things, you know, on what's going on. This person says, too bad you're not so slick with the scriptures. Now, just so you guys know, you know, my last name really is Slick, and that's on my birth certificate, etc. Anyway, as a Catholic, I came across your silly website. I love when people do that. I love it. That's silly. I just get a kick out of it. Your silly website. And I thought to myself, poor misled little man. Well, this is good stuff. I like condescension when people are talking to me, when they write me and stuff like that. Anyway, he goes on, he says, he has absolutely no idea what he is rambling on about. I'll try and be charitable and show him the error of his ways. This is awesome. I love stuff like this. He goes on, your first premise is that Jesus did not actually mean what he said to be taken literally in reference to the Eucharist. You know what? As a matter of fact, I had a discussion with this on this topic last night on the Eucharist, and there's the phone. And so what I did was I was talking to this guy on a thing called Discord, and we got talking, and he was telling me that the Eucharist, he said, well, it's the body and blood, it's what Jesus said. He goes, don't you believe what Jesus said? I said, yeah, I do. He also said he's a door. It doesn't mean he's a door. And he goes, yes, he is a door. And I said, what, he's a literal door? The guy actually said, yes, he's a literal door. I said, so what, does he have a doorknob and hinges? And anyway, so I was having an interesting time with this guy. But I brought something up. You see, here's the thing about the Catholic view of the Eucharist, because they say that it is actually the body and blood of Christ, the sacrificed body and blood of Christ. They actually drink the blood and eat the body of Christ. That's what they say. Well, here's the problem with that. In Leviticus 17:14, it is a command that the Jews are not to drink the blood of any flesh. Real simple. Don't drink the blood of any flesh. So I was asking this guy, I said, look, hey, was Jesus asking the disciples to break the law? And, you know, well, he didn't have... Then finally, after a bit of him and hawing and stuff, he came back and he said, well, he says, look, he said, God, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. This is a common response I've gotten from Catholics on this. You know, he can do whatever he wants, you know. Or he'll say, it's the new covenant. I said, no. In Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15 through 16, the new covenant is instituted with the death of Christ. So this was under the old covenant. And so therefore, were you saying that Jesus was asking them to violate the law? And he actually had to say, yes. I said, wow. So in order for these guys to hold their false views, they have to get Jesus breaking the law of God, which ultimately is sin. And I pointed it out. And then the guy started calling me names. Anyway, the critic in the hate mail here goes on and says, well, since his words are pretty darn straightforward and clear, it appears that the burden of proof is on you to explain otherwise. Well, I just did. And also I asked this guy, incidentally, I asked him, I said, so Jesus is a man, right? When he offered the sacrifice, yes, okay. And so he gave the bread. That bread was his body, yes. So do you know of any case where a human body is in more than one place at a time? A bit of silence. And, you know, they don't think these things through. They don't think these things through. He said, well, you just don't believe what he said. He said, do it in remembrance of me. Didn't say eat it as though it's his body, but eat it and do it. And when you do it in remembrance of what he did, because it represents his body. That's all that's going on. And he says, your weak argument, this guy's email, okay? Your weak argument that he often spoke in figurative language is certainly not proof that what he had said to the disciples at the Last Supper was merely symbolic language. And yes, it was symbolic language, because that's what it was. It was symbolic. Because he wouldn't be asking the disciples to violate Levitical law. It's simple. All right. And let's see what else have they got. Because it's a long email, so I'm looking for some more hate mail here. I'll just go away with that one. Let's try one more. Wow, you post absolute garbage about the Catholic Church. As a student of comparative religions, I've researched the RCC patristic writers, and none of them oozed with the malice, vindictiveness, and hostility that is evident in your writings against this church. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that is good. See, that's a good one. It is well written. I'm looking at the punctuation. It's perfect. It's good punctuation. He uses commas properly. Yeah, it's well done. So I like this one. It's a good one. As a student of comparative religions, I have researched the RCC patristic writers, and none of them oozed, that's a good word, oozed with a malice, vindictiveness, and hostility that is evident in your writings against the church. Well, no, there's no malice, no vindictiveness, no hostility. It's just the Roman Catholic Church is not true. That's all. He says, why this hatred? I hate the Roman Catholic theology because it leads people to eternal damnation. He goes on, who are you to point fingers when God did not appoint you as his divine prophet? You don't have to be a divine prophet in order to read the word and say, hey, that's not what it teaches. See, that's a misdirection on his part. Well, he was up there on the ladder of excellence, but he just dropped down a whole rung. He says, he goes on, do you have credentials like Moses did to walk on water? Wow. Moses had credentials. I didn't know he had credentials. I didn't think he did. Apparently, Moses walked on water. So I'm thinking that this Roman Catholic guy or this person who's a student of comparative religion doesn't really study the Bible very much. He goes on, or the gift of infallibility like Peter had. He did, brother. Peter didn't have infallibility. Had to make binding decisions for the early church in his leadership role. No, it didn't work like that. The guy doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, no, you don't. And you will try to explain away the papacy and enthrone yourself as an individual pope. I will? You know, I always like it when people tell me this stuff. This is what you're going to try and do. You're going to try and enthrone yourself. Well, how do they know? You know, I was talking to somebody, and I love it when people are debating. Impromptu debates and discussions, you know, I'll bring up a point and they'll say, you know what you believe. I know you believe it. And you know, you're just lying. Like, what? Wait a minute. You know what I believe and you know that I'm lying? These people, they get whacked. I mean, gee whiz, you know? It's like they're drinking too much distilled water. It's taking the nutrients out of their cerebellums. I drink it distilled water anyway. Maybe that explains a lot, doesn't it? Let's see. The latest count of individual popes who have established their own Protestant denominations, cults, and sects, offshoots of non-denominational churches since the Reformers decided to go solo with their newly minted invented solas, is 43,973. Wow. Really? That's how many, let's see, individual popes there are? 43,973 popes. Well, if he calls them popes, he's good. Which one's he going to follow? Why don't you speak to that staggering denominational division in your own religion? I do speak about it, and it's a shame. It is. But they unite in the essentials and are allowed to have divisions in the non-essentials. Anyway, he goes on and says, it's senior religious doctrinalist chaos that came from each individual interpreting scripture of their own authority against the Bible's injunction. The Bible doesn't say that. This guy couldn't argue with way of a wet paper bag if he was swinging with boxing gloves on. He goes, why don't you address the marks of the church in Acts? I do. And the Catholic Church fails. Instead of assuming your religion has a true Church of Christ, it does. How can it when there is so much denominational squabbling over scriptural interpretation and doctrinal confusion? Remember, Paul the Apostle said in Romans 14 that we're allowed to have differences of opinions. It doesn't mean we're not Christians. Oops, darn that Romans 14. It gets in the way of people when they say things like this. The RCC is the longest surviving, oldest, and largest Christian institution in the world. No, it's not Christian. No, that's a problem. It teaches false doctrines. United in government, governance, liturgy, and worship, the sacraments, doctrine of apostolic origin, which is not true, and resplendent. Ooh, not many people use that word. That's a good word. Resplendent in prophetic gifts and the first-class miracles in every century. Wow. There are plenty of news sources, national and international media, and ancient writings from the objective sources that carry stories of such heroic giants of virtue who left all behind to follow Christ. Modern-day examples are Mother Teresa. Well, I believe Mother Teresa's in hell myself. I do. That's not being mean, but if she followed official Roman Catholic theology, she's not a Christian. Dr. Damien the Leper Priest. Okay, I don't know who that guy is. Their astounding work amongst the most forgotten rocked the world and captured the hearts of even the most hardened anti-Catholic. No, they did good stuff in the human level, helping people. I'm not knocking that. Doesn't mean they go to heaven because of it. Anyway, see, he goes on and he says, I don't know if it's he or she, as Mother Teresa said, she didn't have to preach Christ. Those she rescued from the gutters and... Okay, whatever. Perhaps you need to nourish your soul with the things of God instead of the rotten fruit which divided even the reformers. So you mean just believing God's word at what it says and not going beyond what's written? Oh, is that what you mean? Oh, that's why I don't believe in the Eucharist. That's why I don't believe in the papacy. That's why I don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church. That's why I don't believe in adding works to salvation. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. So little here. So little time, so much heresy. All right, folks, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mike from Raleigh, North Carolina. Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, man, I called you about a month ago and asked you to read some hate mail, so I love hearing the hate mail. But I have a question. It's really a question of my wives.
Okay, you're hard to understand. Can you get a little closer to the phone or something?
Yeah, hold on. Something.
Okay.
Is that better?
I don't know. We'll see. But keep going. We'll see what happens. Go ahead. That's better.
How about now? Is that good?
That's much better. All right. So what do you got, buddy?
Okay, good. Hey, yeah, so me and my wife, we got married about 6 months ago. We have very different testimonies. I just need to give you some quick background. So I grew up kind of in the church, walked away, complete rebellion.
Okay.
Addicted to drugs, all types of sin.
Okay.
And the Lord sort of brought me to my knees. Changed my life. I'm now a Christian therapist.
All right, you're a Christian. All right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I had a dramatic testimony, whereas on the flip side, my wife, she grew up in the church, never sort of walked away or...
Okay. She's always faithful. Uh-huh.
In any way. And she, like, she lacks the conviction over her sin, like, in terms of just the feeling of conviction, and I've tried to advise her.
Okay, so what's your question? So I need a question there. What's your question, though?
Okay, I mean, she just wants to know, is something wrong with her salvation if she simply chooses to follow Christ because she knows it's best for her?
Okay, I'll tell you what, we got a break. What I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, Mike, is to think about the question the way you want to ask it, and then after the break, ask the question, and we'll jump in and see if we can answer it, okay? We've got a break there, though. Hey, folks, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Mike, are you still there?
I am, Matt.
All right, man. So what's your question?
All right. Sorry about that. From my wife, she's a little scared to call you, but so
that's all right though.
She wants to know: is it wrong to follow Christ and be a Christian?
You're hard to understand. Is it wrong to follow Christ and what?
And be a Christian, simply out of the recognition Christ is the Son of God, and
without a constant feeling of
a constant. You're so hard to understand. I'm sorry, but for me, it's very difficult. Are you asking about your wife if she's wondering about her Christianity because she's not feeling a conviction of sin? Is that it?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Yeah, it's breaking up on my end a little bit. That's why it's difficult. So
yeah, I'm on the
I can't even understand you. Sorry, hold on. Let me just kind of jump in and try and answer this one a little bit. Because people don't feel conviction of sin, that's a serious concern for a Christian. We should feel a conviction of sin. If a Christian is not feeling conviction of sin, there could be several reasons. One is, well, they're not really a Christian. But that's generally not the case when we talk about someone who's worried about it, because someone who's not saved, really, it just doesn't make any sense that they're going to worry about it. There's always a possibility that they've committed enough sins that they're hardened by it, and so that they're under a kind of a judgment. That's another thing. Another option is, well, you know, they're just emotionally... I've talked to all kinds of people, that's why I'm saying this. Some people are so emotionally involved with themselves in life that they kind of turn it off in order for self-protection, because there's some people just more emotional than others, and they have to kind of hide their emotions and guard themselves. That could be one of the ways of not feeling things. It could also be that the Holy Spirit is taking letting that person have some things without feeling that conviction so much, so that something greater can be taught to the person. I'll put you on hold because there's clicks. I'll get you back on in a second, Mike. That's another possibility. And it could be that the person is feeling conviction but doesn't recognize it. Because conviction can be in different ways. Sometimes people make the mistake of thinking conviction means you feel this horribleness in you. Well, that is a form of conviction. But another form of conviction is, why am I not feeling conviction? That's a conviction. See, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and He brings us into righteousness. If a Christian is saying, you know what, I don't feel as much, you know, the guilt as much as I need to or I think I should, that's the work of the Holy Spirit convicting. And so what I would recommend... is that people in that situation, what they do, just pray and say, Lord, you know, I don't know. Am I not feeling enough? I think maybe I should. But am I right? Or am I making a mountain out of a molehill? Am I doing something that I think is wrong when it's not really wrong? And I'm not feeling conviction? Tell me if I'm doing something that's wrong. Let me know so I'll feel conviction about it that I know is wrong. Because sometimes people won't do something wrong, but they think it's wrong, and they don't feel conviction because it's not the Spirit working on them. It's themselves. And so this thing about subjective experience and our conviction is not so easy to deal with. So what I say to people in your wife's situation is pray and ask God to give her a more sensitive heart and to know what the truth is about issues and whether or not she should be convicted, and also to realize that such a thing in her heart is a form of conviction, so she is experiencing it, just not in some of the ways she thinks she might need to. Okay, Mike, does that make sense?
Beautiful. Thanks, Matt.
Okay, buddy. You're welcome. Hope that helps. Is she there listening? Is she listening?
Absolutely.
Okay. Is she smiling? Huh?
She's actually in another car. I'm not with her.
Another car, all right. Well, what's her first name? And I'll say hi to her, if that's okay.
Summer.
Summer? Is that what you said?
Yeah. Like
okay, thank you. Hey, Summer, I'm waving at you. How you doing? How you doing? I know you're smiling, okay? The Lord loves you, and He will never leave you. And don't worry about what you feel. Focus on what the truth of God's Word is. And you'll find that sometimes in a dry season, the Lord is working on you in another way. So ask Him to reveal what He's doing in your heart. And you're already feeling that conviction. It's true. Okay? Okay, there you go, Summer. Hey, Mike. God bless, buddy.
Hey, thanks, Matt. Love you, man.
Okay, God bless. Okay, we'll see you. Okay, bye. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Jose from from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, man. Can you hear me okay?
I hear you fine. What do you got, buddy?
All right. I've been listening to... I've been jumping through Christian radio stations a lot, mostly because I would like to get back to going to church, but I am freaking out locally here. There seems to be a lot of women who have taken on the role as ecclesiastical leaders around here. I'm kind of bummed about that. I'm tuning in to just jumping between radio stations to at least get something. There was a reading of Acts chapter 8 concerning a man named Philip and a eunuch who listened to the gospel listened by him and he was baptized. My question about all this has to do with, I'm not sure what the right word. Okay. Authority, I guess.
Authority, yeah.
Yeah.
So you want to know what the right church authority system is? Is that it?
Yes, please. Yeah.
All right. It's with a male or males who are in eldership position, not females. Women are not supposed to be pastors, nor are they supposed to be elders, or are they supposed to be deacons. And I'm just going to explain some more, but I want to challenge. I know that North Carolina, I get these calls from North Carolina, and this kind of topic comes up from that area. And so if there's a church out there or a series of churches that would like me to come out and politely come to the church and have an evening or do a Q&A and I teach on this, maybe have a discussion with someone from an opposing view, I'd be very willing and eager to do something like that to get through this issue. Because this is a very important issue, because women pastors and elders are going to help in the demise and the fall into apostasy of the Christian church. And that is the case. And I can connect the dots on this. And I know this topic and would love to be able to teach on it. And there's a break here. So I'll tell you what, hold on, Jose, we'll get right back after the message. We'll talk more about biblical church authority and how it's supposed to be set up. Hey, folks, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Jose, are you still there?
I am, sir.
All right. So, this is a really important topic, and I've had a lot of dealings with it in different contexts and different venues. Not a single person has ever accepted my challenge to debate on this issue. And the reason I believe is because they know I'll just go to Scripture, and they don't have any standing apart from Scripture. And they don't like that, the fact that I will just go to the Word of God. Then they got to do violence to the Word of God to make their position held. I was on a chat system today. I jumped into a room full of women, and it was prophetess so-and-so and pastor so-and-so, all these women. And I wanted to ask questions on the biblical position and authority, but I was afraid if I even brought anything up, they'd kick me out. And I think it's very true. I remember seeing a video also of a bunch of women, and a man went in and literally asked them, "You can't be," to the woman, said the woman, "Pastor, you're not supposed to be a pastor according to Scripture." They physically hit him. They physically hit him. They weren't hurting him, but you know, they were smacking him and hitting him, you know, and pushing him, stuff like this. There's a real rebellion going on in women in this area, and it's balanced by the rebellion of men who are allowing it to occur. This is a serious problem, and I can make a strong case for it. But nevertheless, what's the proper setup for a church? Just so you know, a pastor is by default an elder, and that's out of 1 Timothy 5:17. It talks about the elders who rule well, give them double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So by default, a pastor is an elder. Paul says he does not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, and it's in the church context, that's what he's talking about, but to remain silent and because Adam was first created. This is not a cultural thing. It's an authority structure thing. All right, what is this authority structure? Elders are over the congregation, and they have deacons who are under the authority of the elders. And that's it. That's how it works. The word elder is presbyteros, and hence you get Presbyterianism. Presbyteros, Presbyterianism. And that is elder rule. In some churches, you'll have one elder, and some you'll have more than one elder. If you have one elder, because it's a small congregation, and that can happen, it's Presbyterian when it's elder rule. That's the nature of it. And when you have more than one elder, it's just Presbyterian. It's elder rule. That's what it is. And generally, they, how we have things here is one elder is kind of the senior one, and he's the main pastor and teacher, that kind of stuff. That's what you're supposed to look for. Okay?
Yeah.
You there?
Yeah. No. Yeah, I don't, like I said, I don't remember anything in the scriptures. I know there were women, you know, that did a lot of great things that, you know,
yep,
got us to this point here.
Yep.
But in my case, I've been away from church for a very long time, and I'm trying to get back. And it seems that I'm just striking out in this area here. Last when I went in, I heard little to no mention about Jesus Christ. I heard more about Deepak Chopra and some other metaphysical things.
Wait, in a Christian,
yeah,
so to speak, Christian church? In a church?
Supposedly, but there was. But I'm telling you, she didn't mention them.
Wait, so there was a woman pastor teaching about Deepak Chopra, whatever his name is. That guy?
Yeah, that guy.
Wow. See, there's an example of apostasy.
It's not okay.
No, it's not okay. No, you talk about Deepak Chopra as an illustration of unbelief, as an illustration of failure in the world and human philosophy and human wisdom. You use unbelievers as an example of what needs to be corrected, normally speaking.
Yeah.
So much heresy, so little time.
Like I said, I'm just kind of disheartened, so I'm just like, okay, well, at least I got this radio station.
Okay, look.
But,
Look for
that's
a,
why I was like,
try, there are some good Baptist churches around, even though some of the Baptists are kind of going south, heading that way. Stay away from Assemblies of God. Stay away from the Nazarene group. They're going leftist. Calvary Chapel is not Reformed, but that's okay. At least you'll get expositional teaching and you won't get this compromised crud. And so you can grow there. Evangelical Free is still pretty good. So you can try stuff like that.
I will seek them out.
Yeah, you know, it's unfortunate, but the Bible prophesies apostasy to come in 2 Thessalonians 2. That means that within Protestantism, apostasy is coming. And the fact is that there are a lot of false teachers there, and that women pastors, women elders is part of the apostasy. The fact that men are allowing it is part of the apostasy. Teaching the idiocy of New Age idiots, just I want to say other words, but I can't, being allowed in the pulpit. It should never happen. Most people don't know their doctrine. Most of the pastors and elders in this situation like that don't know what they're doing, don't know what they're talking about. And the congregation knows even less, and they just put their finger in the air, see which way the wind's blowing, and follow that direction. And the men in the Christian church need to stand up and start acting like men, Christian men, who teach the truth and politely and lovingly correct those in error. That's what needs to be done. And they're not doing it. So.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Great. Thank you, man.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. Ooh, wow. Yeah, folks, ladies and gentlemen, as much as there are women pastors and elders, is a representation of how poorly men are doing in the church. So the more women pastors there are, the worse it is that men are performing in the church. Men don't understand you've got spiritual responsibility. When I do marriage counseling, I tell people, tell the men. I says, whether you like it or not, you're the head of the house. You need to act like it. If you don't like it, that's just too bad. That's your responsibility. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they both sinned, the pre-incarnate Christ came to the man and said, where are you? He didn't say, Eve, what have you done? He didn't say, you too, what have you done? He said to the man, where are you? He addressed the man first, and sin entered the world through one man, Romans 5:12. And even though she was in the world and Eve sinned before Adam did, but sin entered the world through Adam. This is proof biblically that the male is the one who has what's called federal headship, the leadership position and the authority in the spiritual realm. It's because of Christ, because Jesus is God in flesh who has that authority, and he's male, and he's called the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, I think it is. And so we, as his representatives in the home, are to live as Christ did, and we're to overturn the doctrinal tables of the heretics, and we are to stand on truth. This is why I'm politely saying it again. I'll be glad to fly out to any church out there in North Carolina and do some Q&A on all kinds of topics and teach and debate on this issue of women pastors and elders. From God's Word, on the debate, does the Bible support women pastors and elders? And the answer is, no, it does not. The question then becomes, why are women doing this? And why are they in rebellion against the Word of God? Oh, I know why. Because the fruit looked good. The fruit seemed like it was good to touch. The fruit that she saw looks good. It looks like it's good for them to teach. It was a delight to their eyes, desirable for a position for them to be. And so they partake in it. And this is what's going on, and the women need to step down. And if the men don't step up, that's their fault, ladies. Let the church fall. Let men stand up. And if you treat them like children, they'll behave like children. You treat them like men, they'll behave like men. But it'll take them a while. But they'll step up. So don't step in when men won't get a job done. Let it fall. Let it fail. I mean, within reason, of course. But especially in the church. And if no one gets up on a Sunday to preach because a woman says, I'm not preaching. It's men's job. And no man gets up and does it, then it's a shame to all the men. It is. That's how it's supposed to be. Men, stand up for truth. Don't sit. Chuck from North Carolina, what do you got, buddy?
Yes, Matt. I was curious, does mercy, forgiveness, grace, truth, long-suffering, gentleness, you know, fruits of the Spirit, flow from the love of God to the sinner?
Yes.
Would it be mainly the love of God?
Yeah, it's okay. All of that.
Go ahead, Matt. Sorry.
Yeah, no, I'm just. It's fine. We're just close to the break here. It's not fruits. A lot of people make this mistake, and it's because in their English, yeah, the word fruit and is singular and plural, but in Greek, it's one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The single fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So, yeah, mercy comes from God. Grace comes from God. He's the one who is the standard of all righteousness. He not only is the necessary precondition for all intelligibility, he's also a source of truth and love and mercy and forgiveness. Well, hold on, buddy. We've got a break.
Yeah,
okay? All right, we've got a break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned, okay? We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody, to the last segment of the show. Let's get back on air with Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, you still there?
Yes, sir. Yep.
All right. So I was saying that, those things come from God, and we only know mercy because God shows us mercy. We only know love because God knows us love. Knows love. He's the standard of what these things are, and that's how we learn what they are. They come from God, yeah.
Yeah, you got me straightened out on that better. I was thinking they all come from the love of God, but they come from God because love comes from God, mercy comes from God, etc. Yeah, I got it now. I got it better than that.
Sure. Yep. All right, buddy. Well, God bless you.
Great explanation. Praise the Lord for the work you do. You know, it keeps your mind sharp and everything. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord for the work. As far as my mind being sharp, let's just say my wife would disagree with you, but that's okay.
She's got a one of those rollers for you when you get out of line, right? I'm like, no, that'll...
she's, okay. You know, her health is not that good, and it's physical, so she can't whack me upside the head anymore, which I really like when she does, or gives me arm hits. I love those. But now she just gives me the look. So I get the look.
Yeah, the looks will get you.
That's right.
Looks and silence, that'll kill you. Yeah, well, she loves you, you love her.
Yeah.
Everything is good, Matt. Praise the Lord.
All right.
I'll see you later.
Okay, God bless, Chuck.
Yep, thank you.
All right. All right, let's get to, let's see, Alex from Florida. Hey, Alex, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how's it going, brother?
How's it going, buddy? I'm hanging in here, man. What do you got?
Hey, this is Andrew and Chad's friend. It's been a while since I called the show.
Andrew and Chad's friend. Okay.
Andrew Rappaport. Chad,
oh, first. Andrew. Oh, you should have said loser Andrew. Then I would have known what you meant right away. So.
Hey, we got to be easy on him these days. You saw, you know, his mom just passed away.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I haven't talked to him.
Yeah, we got to.
Okay.
Yeah, no, he's doing better. I talked to him. He's doing good right now.
Yeah, so. I'll probably give him a call tomorrow, see how he's doing. So, okay, what do you got, buddy?
You should. I got a question. I want your thoughts on revival, like genuine revival to happen in this country, like, you know, Great Awakening revival, Welsh revival, you know, like being stirred up, especially as we get closer to the end. I just feel the church is so disconnected and fractured that I'm starting to be discouraged from it even happening. What are your thoughts on revival as a whole? You know, I'd just like to know your thoughts on it.
Well, I'm for it. I think there's orders of revival that need to be addressed, like personal revival, you know, in a person's life, family, and the local church, and then it expands out. But as far as national revival, it certainly can happen. If God ordains it and God sends a spirit. But the thing is, people need to start with themselves and be humble before God and seek revival. Then, in the will of God, more accurately, they will then pray according to God's will. It might not be that he desires a revival to happen in any particular country. Now, people might say that's not true, but it's always possible, because God even prevented Paul from going to preach the gospel in a certain area. He had a reason. So that's why I say people need to be in prayer and say, Lord, use me and send me and teach me. But Lord, can we have a revival? Can this nation be awakened? And it's certainly a biblical prayer. And it could happen. I think it would happen if people prayed. You know, or it could happen. You know.
Yeah, so your thoughts are, because of there's just such a lack of prayer, not so much the fracturing of the church and the fighting and the infighting and stuff, but more the lack of prayer among this nation.
Yeah, I think that might be it. I don't know. I'm just wondering. I just think that prayer is something that is the church needs to be doing a lot more. And I believe the Christian church in America has failed miserably because it's going downhill. And Christians aren't in politics. They're not in education. They're not in the media. Why? Because Christians have let the unbelievers rule in all these important areas. And so that's not obedience. That is disobedience to God. Because God says that all areas of life are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, by default, all areas belong to the lordship of Jesus, and we as Christians need to step in as his representatives to help foster and promote that lordship. That's why we need to have Christians as doctors and Christians as politicians and Christians as movie actors and things like that. And they need to be supported. That's what needs to happen. And when this happens...
Yeah, well...
I'm saying it's sort of like salt. We're like light in the world. But its darkness is creeping in because the Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing in one area.
Yeah, well, my thoughts are, you know, I'm Reformed, you're Reformed, we believe in doctrines of grace, we believe in the five souls, you know, we have our doctrine is sound. But in the Reformed Church, there's just so much division and fighting.
Yeah.
You know, you've been Reformed for quite some time. Has it always been like this? Has there always been such divisiveness and, you know, attacking against brothers and, you know, not united? Has it always been like this? And, well, you know, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I'm not so sure I know what you mean, because for the most part, all the people I know who are Reformed are pretty good, pretty stable, and of like mind. So I'm not exactly sure. Maybe you're just privy to something I'm not privy to.
Well, I mean, I just say this because a lot of times I'm on, like, Twitter or, you know, at conferences and stuff, and it's a lot of theological, you know, fighting, like, oh, this is the way it should be, or this is the way it shouldn't be. You know, that's what I'm talking. And I'm like you. I'm not a full cessationist either. So I'm Reformed, but I'm not a full cessationist. So I kind of see things more from your perspective. But that's more what I'm talking about, and I feel like that relates to the revival, because you got solid brothers who believe in good doctrines, but maybe they're not praying, and they're just not uniting, and they're having this arrogance and this pride towards others that might not agree with us.
Yeah, that's certainly possible. I've been known to say periodically that we Calvinists have God in a doctrinal box and don't want to let him out. And we have to be careful that we don't elevate our Reformed theology, which is so biblical and so concise and so consistent internally. And I've been defending it for 30 years, and it's wonderful. But there are people who don't understand it and stuff like that. That's not our issue. But if we're going to be good Reformed individuals representing Christ, then shouldn't we also have a sixth point in the five points? And it should be the love of God. We should have that love of God be part of what we're teaching, in patience and kindness and tolerance and things like that. Yes, we want doctrinal purity, but we need to also have the doctrine of love as something that is included in our flower, our tulip. You know, it needs to happen.
Yeah, we need to be focused on 1 Corinthians 13. We can't ignore that passage. Right. You know, about love, because we'll end up becoming like a clanging cymbal and a noisy, you know, just spouting off stuff without being pure.
That's right. You know, Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, you know, most brethren I know who are Reformed, they're great, great guys and good gals, very loving. But sometimes they don't agree, and for the most part, I've seen it be pretty good. But maybe you just know stuff I don't, you know, in that area. So,
if we're maybe just different circles and stuff, but what would your advice be for me? I mean, at times I just get frustrated with it all.
Be an example of patience and kindness. Be an example of it the best you can. You know, I'm doing a lot of debates, impromptu discussions in various chat rooms. And more, I try and be as patient and loving as I can. I fail, but it's definitely been a change in me, because I want to represent Christ, because I'm representing Jesus. If I'm going to get huffy, if I'm going to get in a bad tone with somebody and impatient, then I'm not representing him the way I'm supposed to. And we all Christians need to do this. This is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25 talks about this. So it's something we need to do, all of us. Okay? All right?
Yeah. Yeah, no, I appreciate that, man. Yeah, I really appreciate it. Thanks for your thoughts. Loving the show, man, as always. Keep fighting the faith, fighting for the good fight, and sharing the gospel, man.
I'm trying, man. I'm trying. God bless, buddy.
Brother.
All right. All right, let's get to Patrick from Charlotte, North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
I have a question about the deacon woman in Romans 16:1, if you read it in the NIV.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, Phoebe.
She was a deacon, right?
Well, the word deacon means a servant. There's an office of that servant in the church, which is to be held by men, not by women. just as there are elders who are also females, but it doesn't mean that they're elders in a church, because the word can be used in different contexts. That's all that's going on. Okay?
Okay. On elders, according to Carm, you cannot be an elder unless if your children are believers.
Right.
Is that true?
Yes. Yeah.
A personal question to you. Have you ever been an elder?
I've been a pastor. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And an assistant pastor. Yeah.
So pastors can have children that are unbelievers?
Well, I don't know what you're asking. The Bible says that they're to have children who believe. Now, it's talking about normative conditions, because what if you have one child? Because it says children. And so is it being literal in the sense of how many? No. Then what do you do if a pastor has someone who's, you know, say triplets, and they're 2 years old? Are they believers? We can't say they are, right? Can't say they're not. So what about that? What do you do if a man's a pastor and then his children move out of the house, go along their own life, and then 10 years later, one becomes a non-Christian? Now, is he suddenly disqualified because his children who left the house 10 years later became unbelievers? These are questions that you have to discuss and stuff like that.
Well, children are actually protected, aren't they, when they're children?
Protection isn't
the issue. They're already saved in God's eyes?
No, it doesn't say that. Protection's not the issue. I'm telling you that people who say this, you've got to think through it. What does it mean? What does it mean? Does it mean children under your household who are believers? Does it mean, what about the adult children who make their own choices after they left the home? Now, how many pastors are out there would not be pastors if their adult children, 30, 40 years old, say, I don't believe in Christ anymore? Well, sorry. Now the pastor, father, across the country, 1,000 miles away, suddenly has to step down? See, you can't say absolutely one thing in every situation. All right?
Well, like you said about Mother Teresa, how do you know that she wasn't a Christian? You know, you almost told her she's in hell.
I said, if she affirmed official Roman Catholic theology, then she's in hell. In regarding salvation, okay? That's where the truth is.
How can that be when that's the number one Christian church in the country, in the world?
It's not Christian. It is a false religion. It's a false religion. We're out of time. There's the end of the show. Sorry, Elizabeth from North Carolina, Zach from Little Rock, Arkansas, and Gary from Utah. Hey, call back Monday. By His grace, we'll be back on the air then. Have a great weekend, everyone. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.